I'm going to be speaking today on the subject of peace and fear. And I'm curious as to how many of you ever wrestle with fear. I very seldom do consciously. Now, I've decided that I would be open with you today. Unconsciously, I suspect I wrestle with fears far more often. Have any of you ever had one of those dreams where you are falling, and then just before you hit the pavement, it's always pavement, it's never mud, just before you hit the pavement, you wake up with a start and your heart is pounding? That's also fear. That's fear usually that's gone kind of underground in your mind, in your psyche, and so on. How many of you sometimes wrestle with anxiety? That is what I would call low-grade fear, but it's still fear. We men in particular have a very hard time admitting and acknowledging that we ever feel fear. So we have a way of kind of choking that down. Now, as we look to the Word of God, the example we're going to be using today is female. But these truths are true for men as well, because fear does not know a gender. It does not know an age. It really is something that can afflict most any of us. And so I trust that you will listen and be ministered to in your heart, in your spirit, and that God might actually help you gain a couple of strategies mentally and spiritually to be able to deal with those fears, anxieties, and whatever else we might call them. Do you know what I mean if I use the word euphemism? Sometimes we have a hard time calling things by their rightful names. And so we do have a lot of different things that we call fear because we don't want to acknowledge it. So I'd like you to hold that thought and bear that in mind as we go into the Word of God and begin to read about Mary. The scripture today, you'll find in the book of Luke, chapter 1, and we'll begin to read at verse 26. And this thought I'd like to be on your mind as we read. It seems easy sometimes to be fearless when you're unaware of danger. But when dangers are both real and they are close at hand, faith is required. You're not afraid, for instance, when you're driving in traffic, of the car that is about to run the red light. You're unaware that you're in danger, but you are in danger. Or the driver that is passing on by on the other side of the road, going 65 miles an hour, who is sleepy and groggy and almost dozed off and would have crossed the center line. You're not aware of those dangers. It's the ones that you are aware of. And it's an interesting thing to me, an interesting fact, that we are like children sometimes without being aware of it. The thing about kids that you notice when you're a parent is that they have a totally warped view of danger. They will be afraid of a clown. How many of you are afraid of clowns and will admit it? Yeah, I've got a couple of hands out here. That's cool. My son Aaron had a fear of clowns. Now, we made the mistake of bringing in to do a children's ministry in Grant a guy named Bob Van Nackum. He was known as Uncle Bob the Gospel Clown. And Bob was about 6'6". He was a massive man. And so we had him at the church, and we were doing a Halloween carnival event in a gym, and it was pretty full, and we had Bob working amongst the crowd, and Aaron was very, very small, and I had him by the hand, and we were walking in the gym, and I approached Uncle Bob, the gospel clown, to introduce him. And suddenly, Aaron was dangling from my neck. I have no idea how he got there. I didn't feel him climbing my leg, and so I assumed he jumped, but he just had that kind of a response. We took him to Chuck E. Cheese. How many of you parents remembered that? And he hid underneath the table. But at the same time that he was very afraid of those things where there was no danger, I observed that, like all kids, he could start to run right into the street in front of a car to chase a ball and have no awareness at all. And so sometimes that's us. We have dangers that are real that we are unaware of, and we have dangers that we're very much aware of that only exist in our own minds. Luke 1, verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son and are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom shall never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. Now I have a couple of things that are connected and related that I wish to speak to just for a moment. I'm in an area here in central New York where quite a few of you are former Catholics. You know, in one sense, we're all Catholics, because Catholic simply means universal. We're all a part of the one universal church that God has. But many of you have a background in Catholicism, and so you have a real awareness and a depth of teaching in most cases that emphasizes the role of the Virgin Mary. There probably are some others of you who are like a pastor that I knew in West Michigan a few years ago, who at a ministerial gathering defined the word virgin entirely differently. He was unwilling to accept what we believe to be a cardinal doctrine in our theology of the virgin birth. And I think that probably if you cut right down to the bottom of the whole thing, the problem was that this then is supernatural. He had a hard time understanding and believing that this could happen. Now that raised a question in my mind. If God isn't capable of allowing a woman to conceive without having sex with a man, is God capable of resurrecting you? God can do all of it, or he can do none of it. Any person who tells you God cannot do has already spoken an untruth, whether they realize it or not. God is able to do all things, so I am unapologetic about the fact that this is a supernatural thing. Now, I want to say in answer to that pastor, Mike, something I wasn't quick enough to think of years ago. Here in this passage, you hear some words that are very, very important to that question. How will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin? Would she have asked that question if being a virgin simply meant that she was unmarried? No. And so, Mike, take that for what it's worth. The congregation at Pulaski Wesleyan agrees with me and not you. Amen. So here is Mary, and there is a divergence of opinion on how old she would have been at this time. I just guess that I would say this. We don't really have any clear indication in Scripture. So if you want to think of her as being 14 years old, be my guest. I will say, however, that in the way of just biological fact, that the age at which women become able to become pregnant and bear children in this country has decreased from roughly age 19 to age 9 in the past 120 years. How many of you were aware of that? And so it's a simple physical and biological fact that puberty comes to both men and women far earlier than it did in the past. And this is one reason why young people sometimes now have a harder time waiting until they're married than they did at one time. But you still should. You still should. Let's look here into the heart of the message. When Gabriel spoke to Mary, there were vast implications in his words. Mary was about to take center stage. It was a great political drama involving kings and kingdoms, shifting alliances, and palace intrigue. It was a matter of who it was that she was going to conceive. Mary knew the Word of God. She knew his words. She knew the Word. She understood the importance and the implications of what she was being told. And so here she is in relative, at least, obscurity, and she is about to be placed in the middle of some very, very large things. Now, how many of you know who Joseph was? Go ahead and tell me who he was. He's a carpenter. He's also a king. He just doesn't wear the crown. The fact of the matter is, if you follow the genealogy given to us in two different places in Scripture, you will come to the understanding that he is of the line of David. He is the firstborn of the firstborn of the firstborn. Joseph, in other words, is the rightful king of Israel. A lot of people haven't given that much thought. I hadn't until just a few years ago. And so here is Mary. She's going to marry Joseph. To say that he is of a fine line and fine standing would be an understatement. And Joseph shows all of the qualities of character that would mark him as being of royal lineage himself. So Mary is in the middle of some very, very large stuff. How many of you would appreciate an angel coming? You may say, Pastor, it won't happen to me. I'm beyond that age. Yeah, that's what Elizabeth thought too. An angel coming to you and saying, well, you know, the entire Western world is in crisis right now, and they need a great leader. And God, I have promised to raise him up, and you're going to conceive him. How many of you would sense the enormity of that responsibility? Because after all, if you're a parent, you know that you're all the time wondering if you're doing the right thing. You don't really get past that, I don't think, until you're at least 30. When your kids are at least 30. When your kids show signs of having, quote, turned out. Until then, you find yourself sitting on pins and needles, and you find yourself wondering, am I doing the right thing? Am I being too harsh? Am I being too lenient? Am I giving him enough boundaries? Am I squeezing him in too tightly? How many of you have ever had any of those thoughts? And so Mary, well aware of the enormity of this, and she is about to take center stage as well, in a great spiritual conflict. Because after all, this is not merely flesh and blood. This involves principalities and powers, things that exist in the unseen realm, because there is an enemy who does not want any of this to happen, and that's Lucifer. That's our enemy ultimately. And if you read beyond this, the rest of the story, then you're well aware that there are going to be kings on this earth who are going to be troubled by the birth of Jesus and are going to seek his life. And there is going to be satanic opposition to him throughout his ministry. But Satan is incredibly brilliant. And you need to understand that he would not have waited until Jesus began his public ministry to attack him. He wished to attack him before he was even born. And so a heavy, heavy responsibility falling to Mary. I'm wondering if any of you have ever been in a position of feeling that God was placing you somewhere where you were going to bear a very heavy responsibility and wondered if you were prepared for it. We'll move on. Mary was simply human. Now, some people accept as a part of Catholic doctrine, I don't even think it's proper Catholic doctrine, an idea that Mary herself was almost supernatural. Well, at some point you have to stop and you have to cut the line and you have to say, okay, this is God bringing about his work out of human flesh. Mary is human. And she has a large role, she has a vast role in all of this. And she's just like you. She feels fear. She feels anger. She gets hot. She gets cold. She feels hungry when she hasn't eaten. And if you hold her nose and mouth and don't allow her to breathe, she begins to starve for oxygen, just as you would. And so all of the things that are true in your life that make you human are true of her. And yet God is going to use her. He's going to use her greatly. So again, perhaps you have sensed God was going to place you at the center of things larger than yourself. You have no particular disadvantage. She is human. And you are human. What matters is that God is not. God is divine. You have limits. He does not. You have places that you would not be able to go in terms of your physical, mental, emotional, even spiritual strength. But God can go to any of those places because God does not recognize any boundary except those which he imposes upon himself. So Mary is human and Mary is dependent. In her human condition, she is dependent upon the man to whom she is betrothed or engaged. She is dependent upon Joseph. She made that decision when she said yes to his proposal of marriage. And so Joseph is going to have to be a part of this picture as well. And if Joseph chooses not to accept his role, then where will Mary be? I don't know about you, but sometimes I get more fearful about whether you will do your part, if it's the two of us working together, than whether I will do my part. It's one thing to have confidence in God. It's another thing to have confidence in people. And people often are required to carry out God's will in your life. How many of you have ever thought about that? That your ability to be all that God wants you to be and do all that he wants you to do is largely dependent on other people saying yes to God as well. And so she's in that very position. And Mary is also vulnerable, just well aware of the weakness humanly of her condition, vulnerable physically, again emotionally, spiritually, subject to attack, and without the human resources to deal with it. She has all of these things going on. It's all a part of her mindset as she hears the words of prophecy spoken by the angel. Mary's situation could have left her feeling overwhelmed with the awesome responsibility that was being given to her. Have you ever felt overwhelmed? I would say that if you have never felt overwhelmed, you're not very smart. I say that in all love and due respect. You can say almost anything anymore if you say in all due respect. I do. But the fact of the matter is, just because you never feel overwhelmed doesn't mean that you are not in a position where you are in fact overwhelmed. And so she could have felt overwhelmed with that. Many of us would have. She could have been left feeling simply frightened by the challenges and by the enemies that lay ahead. And she could have felt reluctant to wholeheartedly embrace the life that God had prepared her for. And now it touches again closer to you and me. I've had times that I've been reluctant to fully embrace the life that God had laid out for me. I remember having some tremendous anxiety back in the early 90s. I had a lot of things that were coming to me, in hindsight, almost prematurely. I was pastoring the second largest church in North Michigan when I was 28 years old. I was serving on the district board of administration when I was in my early 30s. I was, in 1992, the youngest delegate at the General Conference of the Wesleyan Church. I was being given opportunities of speaking at different places across the country. And I found myself one night wrestling with a tremendous fear of failure. I found myself really grappling with that and wondered what it was that was bothering me so much. And I began to realize it's not simply the fear of failure. We all cope with that. It was the fear of embarrassment, because everything I did was becoming increasingly visible. And it's one thing to fail. It's another thing to fail with a lot of people watching. It's one thing to swing a bat, miss a ball in the backyard when you're 8 years old. It's another thing to do it at Yankee Stadium in the bottom of the ninth inning, game seven of the World Series, with the bases loaded and the team behind by a run. And so, yes, the sense that you have of the stakes involved in things, I think, really have a lot to do with how much fear or anxiety you're tempted to have. But now I'm smarter than I was 25 years ago. Wouldn't you hope that that would be true? Now I realize that the most pivotal moments of your life are often moments that you're completely unaware of. It's when you're doing things that you may not even recognize as being important that the kingdom is truly built. It wasn't in the moments, again, when I stood maybe and addressed the general conference. I felt enormous stress in doing that at the age I was. My knees were knocking. I really almost had to choke down my fear as I stepped up to the microphone. I was aware that that was significant, but there have been many other situations in my life that were more significant that just seemed to me to be ordinary moments. And you're living ordinary moments every day without sometimes the awareness of how crucial it is, how vitally important that you actually get it right, because God is using you more than you know He is, in different ways than you may think that He is, and you may have different spiritual challenges than you think you have. Gabriel made a series of statements that served as divine promises. Let's look at what they are. He spoke to who Mary was, and he spoke to what God was promising. The first thing he told her is, "You are highly favored." Now, you might sit out there and you might think, "Well, Pastor, I've never been highly favored in my life." I beg to disagree. You are highly favored. How so? The Son of God died for you. You are highly favored. God knows who you are. You are highly favored. God knows, and I always laugh when I come to this one, how many hairs are on your head. I appreciate the fact, by the way, that I have company in that regard. "I am not alone," saith the Colonel. God knows all of it. There's not a sparrow that falls from the sky except He knows it. He knows the circumstances of your life right now better than you do. You might have a bill coming due in a few days that you forgot about. He didn't. You might have a repair to make on your automobile that you don't know about yet, but He does. You see, God is making decisions in your life to preserve and protect you that you never will be aware of. God may choose to keep that driver in the southbound lane awake when he otherwise would fall asleep at the wheel and come across into the northbound lane. God does stuff that delivers us all of the time. He is constantly working in your life. How many of you had a tough week this past week? Did you know that you were highly favored by God? I bet you didn't feel that way. But you were. God was working all around you and working within you, and the fact that you could not perhaps see him at work did not mean that he was not present. And so God is doing all of these things. You are highly favored. You will. Now, the word I want you to notice in the next several passages is the word will. You will conceive and give birth to a son. I listened as my father was on the telephone years ago having a debate with a denominational general superintendent. It all involved the proper way to interpret in the Wesleyan discipline the word may and the word will. The word will has certainty in it. The word may does not. And so God is not saying you may have these things happen. He is saying these things will come about. You will conceive and give birth to a son. Mary, you don't have to worry about a miscarriage. You don't, because you will give birth to that son. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. Oh, am I being too strict with Jesus? Am I going to ruin him? No, you can't. God has him hedged about. God is already at work. You are highly favored. He's carrying out his will. It is going to happen, and it's going to happen with a certainty. He will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Well, when he grows up, will he be up to it? Yes, he will. He will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. I talked to some Christians. I'm sorry, I got to go here for just a couple of seconds. Please indulge me. Every 4 years, we wonder if it's all going to come to an end. God will do what God intends to do. He will have happen what he ultimately needs to have happen within the boundaries of his divine will. Now, let me ask you a question. Will the world come to an end? Yes, and then it will be renewed. God is eternal. Politicians come and go. If you like the fact that the guy got elected, you can praise God. You can pray for him every day. If you didn't like the guy that got elected, you can praise God because he is sovereign and pray for him every single day. It's really not that complicated. And yet we make things very, very complicated because we don't understand the sovereignty of God. So, the Holy Spirit will come on you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. The Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. No word from God will ever fail. Words from people sometimes do. Words from your own hopes and imagination sometimes do. But those things that you have genuinely heard from God will not fail. Mary had three fundamental choices. Would she believe the promises of God? Well, I guess, first of all, should she? Let's put it to a vote. Should she?
Yes.
Should you?
Yes.
Amen. Do we? Yeah, I knew it was coming then. Do we? I sometimes find that I am not. I sometimes find that that's my problem. That's why I'm feeling anxious. That's why I fearful in a given moment. I have to recognize that sometimes my belief in the promises of God is wavering. And I have to attach myself again through an action of my own will to God's will. And recognize that he is going to do exactly what he promised to do. Mary had the second choice. So will she trust God and experience peace? I had an insight that for me was kind of profound just within the last few years. Now, just because it's profound to me, I want to acknowledge it may not sound profound to you. You may have been here a long time before I got here. I find sometimes that things that are only now occurring to me, other people had figured out years ago. I recognized that all of the while, in my last ministry, not all of the while, much of the time that I was succeeding, I felt that I was failing. Much of the time that you are winning, you will wonder if you're losing. Much of the time that you are going exactly where God has planned for you to be, you will wonder if you are still in God's pathway or if somehow you made a mistake and departed from it. So we are all on a journey. And God is working in you in the same way God chooses to work in me. And so you might be right now where I was at different times. You might be thinking you're failing while in truth you're succeeding. How many of you would find comfort in that thought? That's right. Because God is sovereign, and he has control ultimately of all of it. Third thing, would she obey God by embracing his plan for her life? Would she do it? I'm not going to get into a long theological discussion, Lord willing, with any of you about whether she could have chosen to disobey God. I'm simply going to assume that if God gives us choices, that we actually can say yes or we can say no, and God is deeply reliant upon what we decide. His plan won't fail, his plan for you might. Finally, Mary's response. She said, I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. Changed everything for all of us forever. So what about you? Here's what some of you will be thinking. You'll be thinking, well, I'm insignificant. My choices affect only me. There's so much of that in our society today. I'm only responsible to myself. My choices only affect me. If I do this, if I do that, no one else is being hurt by my decisions. How many of you are naive enough to think that's true? Every decision you make affects every other person on this planet, because we're all interwoven and we are all interconnected. And so how many of you simply say, if God wants it, I want it. If God wants it, I want it. And are willing to simplify your life and simply bring it right down to I want what God wants. Even if it makes no sense to me, even if it seems to me to be costing me more than I will benefit, I just want God's will. You know, Dr. Martin Luther King said those words in Memphis, Tennessee, the night before he was assassinated. He said, all I want to do is God's will. When you truly get to that place, it doesn't matter what happens to you. It doesn't matter what happens to you. All I want is to do God's will. So how many of you can honestly say today, sitting here, all I want is to do God's will? Please stand. Lord, you know me, you know my heart, you know my past, you know my present, you know my future. And you know that there have been times that I have been able to sing, I surrender all, and truly feel it to the very depth of my soul. And there have been other times, Lord, that I have wrestled with the word all, or I have wrestled with the word surrender, or I have even wrestled with the word I. Lord, I pray that you would help every one of us to be instruments of your will, that you will give us the courage to endure and the courage to find peace, but that our courage would not be found or sought in ourselves, but would be found and would be sought in you. I pray that each one of us would have a special visitation from you, that you would speak truth into our hearts and lives, and that you would use us to fulfill your purposes, whether we understand it or not. And if there's someone here today, and there probably are many, who are wrestling in their spirit with an issue of obedience, then I ask that you will help them to understand that even the small things that they wrestle with in terms of obedience are very large things with you and for the kingdom. And that you would get us beyond ourselves to where we would be able again to say, Lord, I surrender all, understanding that we will be of far greater use for you and your kingdom when we put ourselves out of the picture. Lord, I thank you for all of this. I pray that if there is anyone who is seeking light, that they will feel the freedom to be able to come and search out wisdom from the Word, wisdom through spiritual leaders, wisdom, Lord, through family members, but that we would get it right. And I pray that as we leave today, that it would be a powerful, a mighty, a united, and a surrendered army of God that would leave. And we thank you in your name. Amen.